man had two sons. When the younger told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you
die. Give me my share of the property.
Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons.
A few days later, this son packed all of his belongings and took a trip to a distant land.
And there he wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes.
There he wasted all his money in wild living.
About the time his money was gone, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs.
The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him, and no one gave him anything.
When he finally came to his senses...
When he finally began to think clearly again...
And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say,
Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.
He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. And he was filled with loving pity, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him.
His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and am not worthy of being called your son.
But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast.
For this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He was lost and is found. So the party began.
Well, if you've been coming to Silver Creek Fellowship for any length of time at all, you've heard us say that our mission is to help people find their way back to God. It's a slogan that is simple, easy to remember, and it helps us remember what we do and why we do it. Over the last several decades at Silver Creek, hundreds of people have found their way back to God. Some found their way back to God in the early days when we first started at the Seventh-day Adventist Church way back in 1988. Some people found their way back to God after we moved here to this campus in 1995. Some found their way back to God at Journey Church, which joined with us in 2010. And some people found their way back to God at our Kaiser campus, which had its own long story and rich history. Some people who have come to Silver Creek Fellowship were finding their way back to God for the very first time. And for others, it was after straying away for a season, and they found their way back to God once again. For some people, the journey involved a very dramatic story. For others, not near so dramatic. But one of the things that has happened over these times as people have come to find their way back to God, each person has a story. I'd like to share three of them with you this morning.
Hi, my name is Floor, and I started coming to Silver Creek Fellowship about 2.5 years ago. And I started coming through a friend who invited me to youth group. And up until that point, the only real vision of church that I had was how I grew up, and I was raised in the Catholic Church. And what I knew about God is that He said He loved us and that He wanted us to go to church every Sunday, and that was pretty much it. When I started coming here, I started hearing about grace, and that was very different than what I had known. I don't think I ever heard the word grace up until that point. But I started coming, and at the time, I was suffering from some very severe back pain. I have scoliosis, and I've had it since I was born, and I was just dealing with a lot of physical pain. And when I came to the Alpha Healing Night, and my friend encouraged me. He said, I think you should get prayer. And I said, sure, I mean, it won't hurt. And I didn't really know the people in my group or the people who were praying for me, but they were willing to pray for me, and they cared about me, even though they didn't know who I was. So that was very different also. And so I got prayer that night. And instantly, I mean, when they laid their hands on me, the back pain went away. And ever since that day, I haven't had any back pain close to what I had before. And I mean, it's been completely life-changing. And so after that, I kind of got a real experience about who Jesus was and that he actually loved me. And I felt that because I mean, he healed me. So I started getting connected to the church, and I started letting go of old ways that I had thought about church and Jesus before. And I started realizing that he had an actual purpose for me. And it wasn't just anything. It was a specific purpose for me. And he wanted me to live for him. So I started serving in the church, and I started getting connected through like the summer internship, and now I'm doing a year-long internship. And I've been working in ministry with children, and that is something I didn't know about myself. I didn't know I had a gift for teaching kids. And so it's just completely transformed my life, knowing that love that Jesus has for me and knowing that he loves me in a unique way and that he has a unique purpose for me.
Hi, my name is Mark Hunter. And I've been asked to share a little bit about my journey back to God. My story is one of, as I call it, God, the RV, and me. About 10 years ago, I went through a divorce, and at the time I was living in Arizona, and my ex-wife and my son opted to move to Oregon to be closer to family. And at the time, at the point where I was in my life, I accepted that, and that was great. And I thought, I can deal with this. I can live in Arizona and maintain my relationship with Tristan. And after about a year, and after some events that happened in Flagstaff, I understood that I couldn't do that, and that I needed to be close to Tristan. And I found Silverton by jumping on Google and Googling RV parks, because I had liquidated everything and just walked away from my life and bought this RV and moved up to Oregon. And the Silver Spur came up, and I was going for a walk one day. The second Sunday I was here, I remember it very clearly, and saw the sandwich board that said Silver Creek Fellowship on it, and decided to just, I felt moved to come into the building, and I did, and I came in, and the welcome was so warm and so genuine and so real that I knew that this was a place God wanted me to be. But that wasn't the end of it. Later on, a few months later, Dick Stonex spent a lot of time convincing me to go to the men's retreat over in Canby. And so eventually I relented and went to this retreat. And this guy came up to me and said, you know, I have a word for you. And shared with me that God was telling him that God had something for me to do. And at that point I was like, well, that's kind of weird, whatever. But he said, yeah, God is saying that he has stuff for you to do, but he knows that you're going to have a hard time getting there, and that he wants you to feel comfort in knowing that there's a lot of people here that are pulling for you. And all this time of living in this RV for 18 months, God spoke to me and he brought me back to life. And through the fellowship that I had with others here at Silver Creek. And it's so good to be where I'm at now, as opposed to where I was 10 years ago. But the journey had to happen, and he needed to bring me back in that way. It's an exciting time in my life right now. It's an exciting time for my family and Renee. And we just love being here and being back with God.
I'm Kirsten, and this is Ella. Since she was little, she's been trying to get me to come take her to church. And I was not a religious person at all. I was not interested in having God in my life, but looking back now, I think that he was always there and helped me through a couple issues. When, I guess, about 10 years ago, I started drinking a lot. I was a heavy alcoholic, and I hated myself and life, and I attempted suicide by taking a bottle of Tylenol. And it wasn't until, I guess, 3 days later, my husband took me to the hospital when I couldn't stay awake, and I was put on a liver transplant list, and I was told that I wasn't high on the list, and that I might die there. And I was released 3 days later. My body completely healed itself, and there was no long-term damage. And that didn't stop me. I kept going. And then I guess shortly after that, I had a bad back issue where I couldn't walk or stand straight for 2 years. And that's when I really started drinking a lot every day, and also pain pills for the back. And I finally came across the doctor that at the time I didn't have insurance, and that said he would help me and write it all off. I didn't have to pay for the surgery. So I was fixed again. And that didn't stop, and I continued going until one day, Super Bowl 49, I unintentionally did something that could have ended very badly, and I realized that I needed to stop then. So I quit drinking and smoking, and I started working out, and I lost 80 pounds. And that point, I guess several months into my sobriety, Ella asked me again if we can go to church, and that time I didn't hesitate, and I was like, yeah, I'll do it for her. And so we came, we had several churches on our list that we were gonna try, and this was the first one. And we came here, and it was instantly a feeling of, this is where I needed to be. Like, this is, and we've been here, so. Being sober and the months that I was sober was great. It was a great feeling. But since last year, last December, when we started coming here, I'm a complete different person than I was. It was like, that person is gone, and now there's me. And it's just a happy, good feeling all the time. So.
We'll put a pause on their stories for a minute. But it's so exciting to see what God's doing in the lives of Floor and Mark and Kirsten. And I know your story's different, maybe not as dramatic, but I'm sure at times you've come up against some of the emptiness that they were feeling. Many of you have known what it's like to end up in a place that you never really intended to be. Many of you know what it's like to have longings that have gone unfulfilled. And maybe you've even had moments in your life that you've pondered the question that we just sang about. There must be more than this. And today, I want to speak to you more heart to heart. Usually I got a lot of fill in the blanks, and we go through the Bible, and I got a few blanks for you to fill in just so to make sure that you stay awake with me. But this is not really a fill in the blank Bible teaching as much. I just want to talk to you heart to heart about the idea there must be more. Deep within each of us, I think, is a longing. And they're so universal, they show up in almost everything that we do. They show up in the stories that we tell. They show up in the art that we do. They even show up in the songs that we sing. In fact, to prove a point, I want you to help me out. I've got some songs. We're going to play a clip of them, and then we'll give you the first few words, and then I want you to help with the last part. So you ready back there in the booth? Here we go.
If we don't, we're gonna blow a 50-amp fuse. You can't always get.
All right, very good. You can't always get what you want. All right, next one. All right, here's the last one.
And telling those sweet lies and losing again. I was looking for love.
All right, so these songs are really familiar to us, and they point actually to a longing that all of us have. We're longing for meaning, we're longing for purpose, we're longing for love. I read about a guy named Glenn Wolfe. Glenn's a guy who lived in Blythe, California, and he holds the record for the most monogamous marriages in the United States. He was married 29 times. His longest marriage lasted 7 years. His shortest was 19 days. But here's the interesting thing about Glenn. He was a Baptist pastor. and he was married 29 times. Now, as crazy as that sounds, the question that it caused me to wonder is, why didn't Glenn stop? Why after 4 times or 14 times or 24 times, why didn't he stop? Why did he keep trying? And I think behind it, he kept trying because the thing that drives most of us through things, he was looking for love. He was looking for something that was real. And we know that relationships are hard, and sometimes we get dumped, and sometimes we get hurt, and yet we still have a longing for love and for acceptance. Why is it then when one of your friends stabs you in the back, you find yourself reaching out to make new friends with someone else? Because we're all looking for love, and inside of each one of us is a longing to be loved. And not only that, we have a longing for purpose and for meaning. I wonder if you would just take a moment to think back when you were a kid. And for some of you, that is way back. But think, you were 5, maybe 6 years old. What did you want to be when you grew up? Help me out. A writer? Whew. A firefighter? Help me. A sheriff, a fireman, a teacher, an astronaut. I wanted to be a rock star. And I think I still kind of do. But the question that I would want you to ponder is, why is it when you were 5 or 6 years old, why were you dreaming about any kind of job or profession? I mean, you didn't have any bills to pay. You didn't need a job. You were still learning the alphabet. You were still learning how to write your name. Why would you even be thinking about what you wanted to be when you grew up? And here's the answer. Because deep inside of each one of us, you were born with a desire to have a purpose and to find fulfillment. You wanted to be something, and you wanted to accomplish something in your life. We're all longing for meaning. We're all longing for love. We all long for purpose. And so we have these big why questions that pop up in our life. I think every one of us has encountered some amount of pain in our lives. And so we ask, why? Why, God, why am I in so much pain? If God's so good, why did he allow this to happen to me? Why am I here? What's the point of it all? These why questions are just common to everyone, all of us. And suffering and difficulties and discouragement often cause us to question God. But think about this. There's a reason why suffering feels not just painful, but it also feels wrong and it feels unfair. There's a reason why you feel like your life isn't going exactly the way you had hoped it would go. And the reason might surprise you, but I'm going to tell you, the reason is because God gave you those feelings. But here's something you may not know. God feels the same way about it as you do. Your desire to see wrongs righted, your desire to see sufferings come to an end, they were put in you by God. The longing for love, the longing for purpose, the longing to find answers to those big why questions in life are longings that every one of us experience. We're hardwired with them from the day that we were born. And the fact that you have these longings in your life is actually not the problem. The problem is that when we seek to fulfill them on our own. The problems come when we try to satisfy these longings with our own methods, with our own things, and we try to answer these why questions without God. But here is the really good news. Awakening to these longings and awakening to the truth of where they can be satisfied is the beginning of our journey back to God. I want to review the scripture that we heard shared with us this morning by all those people that shared the prodigal son story. And it begins in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, Jesus told them this story. A man had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land where he wasted all his money in wild living. Now, Jesus tells this story that is considered by many people the best short story in all of history. And it's a story of a lost son who had this longing, who thought, I'm missing out on life, there must be more. I wonder if you can hear that son singing those songs. You can't always get what you want. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Looking for love in all the wrong places. I can hear him singing it. In the context of a first century Middle Eastern culture, a son asking dad for an early inheritance was one of the worst insults a father could ever receive. A son in Jesus' day was expected to wait until his father died before he received his inheritance. Not only that, he was expected to take care of his father until his father's death. And so this son, instead of looking, you know, to do meet his responsibilities, he went to his dad, and it was just like him saying, Dad, I don't really care if you live or die, just give me what I got coming. It was a huge offense. But before we judge that son to be ungrateful and selfish, it's possible that he just said out loud what many of us feel. Don't we sometimes feel like life isn't bringing us what we'd hoped for or what we wanted? Or even what we feel like we really deserved. Because I think it absolutely is a feeling that we all encounter. What I'm about to say, I think, might even surprise you about this feeling. But thinking and feeling that you want something more is what you should feel. It's what you should feel. Now, not everything that you desire or that I desire is good for us. It's absolutely not. But things like longing for a love that will truly last, having a purpose worth living for in our life, being able to make sense out of the hard things in life, these are longings that come from God. But the son in Jesus' story was like so many of us. He was determined, convinced that he had to leave home to find out the answers that would fulfill his longing. So Jesus said he set off for a distant country. It doesn't really give us many details about what actually happened in the distant country. It simply says the younger son squandered his wealth on wild living. I guess we're kind of left to imagine what wild living might have looked like in Jesus' day. I think if we told it in our day, the story might have gone to some exotic place like Las Vegas or Hollywood or Scotts Mills or some place like that. But it's not hard to imagine that his journey included parties and binge drinking into the late hours of the night and women who were willing to satisfy every desire. And it didn't take very long for the son in this story to blow his inheritance, and his adventure turned sour in a hurry because circumstances in his world really turned. A famine came and struck the land, and he had no money, and there was no food. And so Jesus continues in verse 14. It says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good for him, but no one gave him anything. I got a great picture I want to show about this. And it's coming up soon. There. He was in a tight spot, living with the pigs, and no one would share. His longing for love wasn't satisfied. It wasn't satisfied in another woman. His longing for purpose wasn't satisfied in partying. In fact, he was left empty and asking all those why questions. Why didn't this turn out like I thought it would? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why am I so lonely? Why am I so broke? Why am I so empty inside? Why did I end up in a place like this? See, I think this sounds familiar to us, and it feels familiar, because the story of the prodigal son is actually what's actually each of our stories. Some are more dramatic, some are less dramatic, some are more painful, some are less painful. But it's each one of our stories. And that's the reason Jesus told this story. Jesus told this story to help each one of us find our way back to God. So it brings us to the question that I think is probably the most important question you'll ever have to answer in your life. And that is, where will I satisfy these God-given longings? Where will you go? Where will you turn? And will it draw you closer to God, or will it draw you further away from God? Let's look at a little more of our story at verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. The first step to finding your way back to God begins by doing what the prodigal son did. He came to his senses. He turned around and came back home to his father. And that actually represents the initial time that we come to God. That comes as a time that we first accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we come home to him, and we say, "Father, I'm sorry." We turn around, we go back home. That's called repentance. But finding our way back to God is more than just the initial time that we turn around. It's also an ongoing journey. You might write this down. We find our way back to God first as a life-changing moment. That's the first time. But we also find our way back to God as a life-growing process. Over and over and over again, we come back to God. Sometimes Christians are shocked to find out that our relationship with God is not just a straight line up and up and up forever. You come to Christ the first time and you begin to think, "I'm getting closer to God," but then you have things in your life that where it isn't going so well. And you try to pray sometimes, you think, "I don't even know if God hears my prayers. Where's he at?" Finding our way back to God, it's a life-growing process over and over again. And part of the spiritual journey is answering these questions. Why am I here? What is the purpose? There's a lot of self-help books out these days. And almost the universal message in self-help books is you should look within. Look at your own desires. Look at your own dreams. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's actually the gospel of Star Wars. That's the advice that Yoda gave Luke Skywalker. Look within. You must. To find the answer to why am I here, you don't look within. You start with, who put me here? To find the answer to what is my purpose, you need to look to the one who created you, to the Creator. The starting place must always be the eternal purposes of God. Real meaning and real significance come from understanding God's purpose for your life and fulfilling the significant things that he has created you to do. Most people struggle with three basic issues in life. The issue of existence: why am I here? The issue of significance: does my life matter to anyone or anything? And the issue of intention: what is it all about? What's my purpose? But the answer to all three of these questions are found in understanding why God put you here in the first place. God's purpose for your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment. Rick Warren's book that we're going to study together, the very first sentence, the very first line, is shocking. It says, "It's not about you." It's not about you. The purposes of God will last longer than your family. They'll last longer than your career. They'll last longer than your even wildest dreams and ambitions. And if you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you have to begin with God. The search for the purpose in life has puzzled people for thousands of years. And that's typically because we begin at the wrong point. We ask these self-centered questions: what do I want to do with my life? What are my goals for the future? What are my ambitions and dreams? But by focusing on yourself, you'll never reveal your life's purpose. The Bible says this, Colossians 1:16. Everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. Contrary to popular opinion, you will not discover life's meaning, life's purpose by looking in yourself. In fact, my guess is you've probably already tried that. Here's the problem. Since you didn't create yourself, there's no way you can tell yourself what you were created for. You were created by God, for God. Years ago, I was driving around on an old logging road way up in the Wallowa Mountains. And I got pretty lost. And I didn't want to ask anyone for directions because you know what that means. You have to admit defeat. I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know how to get back to camp. But finally, as it was starting to get dark, I stopped and asked directions back to my campsite. And what the guy told me shocked me. He said, "You can't get there from here." He said, "You got to start clear on the other side of the mountain." In the same way, you can't arrive at your life's purpose by starting to focus with you. If you start to focus on your life's purpose by starting with you, you can't get there from here. You must begin with God. You exist because God wills that you exist. You were made by God. You were made for God. Until you understand that, life will never make sense. It's only in God that we discover our identity. It's only in God that we discover our origins, our meaning, our purpose, our significance. Every other path, it's dead end. So many people are trying to use God for their own purposes. And friends, that's just doomed for failure. You were made for God, not the other way around. Life is about letting God use you for His purposes, not you using God for your purposes. I mean, I've read so many books about this that suggest the way to discover the purpose in my life, all of these self-help books, every one of them say, you know, set some goals, be positive, work hard, clarify your values, figure out what you're good at, aim high, go for it, be disciplined, just do it. If you believe it, you can achieve it. Never give up. Now, actually, these recommendations often lead to great success. You can usually succeed in reaching a goal if you put your mind to it and you work hard. But how many of you know that being successful and fulfilling the purpose for your life are not always the same thing? So you could reach all of your personal goals. You could become a raving success by the world's standards and still miss the purpose God created you for. I had a guy tell me one time, it's very possible to climb the ladder of success only to discover it was leaning against the wrong wall. How disappointing to give your life to something, to sacrifice and to make something happen, to only find out it was the wrong thing. So, okay, let's wind this up. How do you discover the purpose that you were created for? I think you only got two options. Option one, speculation. And that's what most people do. They guess. They theorize. They experiment. When people say, "I've always thought life is about," well, that's a guess. That's an experiment. What they mean is, this is the best I could come up with. Option one, we speculate. Option two, an alternative to speculation is revelation. We can turn to what God has revealed about life, and we find that in His Word. God's not left us in the dark to wonder and to wander and to guess. He's clearly revealed in the Bible His purposes for our life. And in fact, what the Bible is, it's the owner's manual. It explains how we're to live and how we're to work and the things that we should avoid in life, and the things that we should expect for the future. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 11, "It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone." God had his eye on you before you were even thinking about God. And he had a plan for you to have a glorious purpose and a wonderful future. So I want you to consider today, where will you go to fulfill these longings that all of us have? These longings came from God. They'll either draw you towards God or they'll push you away. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to work on this. As a church, we're going to ask ourselves, what on earth am I here for? I want you to participate in this. Probably more than anything we've done as a church and in our church's life, I feel the significance of this. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to commit 6 weeks to discover the answer to these why questions. Why am I here? What is life about? What does God expect from me? And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to commit to be here the next 6 weeks. Make it an effort. Don't let anything come up that just, I know there are some things, sometimes we can't be at everything, but don't let the easy things take you out. Like, I just didn't feel like getting up this morning. Commit to be here the next 6 weeks. Go out on the entryway and get a book. The book is titled, What on Earth Am I Here For? It's kind of a tricky title to go along with our sermon series. It's available for $10 out in the entryway. And if you can't afford it, I'll buy it for you. You just go out and tell them, Rob said he'd buy it for me. So it's not too expensive for you, because if you can't afford it, it's free. Next Sunday, February 12th, is really day one of what we're doing. So you take your book. It's 40 days of individual reading. It's about 2 or 3 pages a day to read. Anyone can do that in about 10 minutes. Read chapter 1, day 1, and continue each day for the next 40 days. It's excellent. Sign up for a small group. That's a huge part of the spiritual growth campaign. It's where the DVDs that we'll watch are going to be there, and questions and the workbook. And if you're not in a small group, you can get in one. You can go out to the hub today and say, hey, I haven't got signed up yet. Is it too late? The answer is no. In fact, if you don't get signed up and it's 6 o'clock on Sunday night, February 12th, just come here to the church. You know, just come. This is so strong in my heart for you that if you just come, we'll just break all the rules and let you in. So that's it. Commit to 6 weeks. Get a book, read a chapter a day, get in a small group. And this is what I want. Let the longings that God's put in your heart draw you back to God, or draw you back to God again. Maybe you've got a friend that you think, hey, I think a friend of mine would do, this would do him good. It would. Maybe you've got a prodigal child yourself. Figure out some way to trick him into coming. This is good. This is going to be good stuff. Last Sunday night, we had a prayer night, and we put a whiteboard up in the front and had people write names of people they were praying for on post-it notes and come up and stick them on the thing. We had 297 names that people are praying for. And actually, there was way more than that, because some of those names were families. It said so-and-so family. And this is something you can do. You can find your purpose, and you will be a light that will draw people to God. You can help people find their way. I can't ask you any stronger than I'm trying right now. I'm hoping that you'll give every effort to it. So we do have some of the resources out in the entryway today. They'll be helpful to you. Lord, thank you for the wonderful people at Silver Creek. Thank you for those great testimonies we heard this morning from Floor and Mark and Kirsten. Thank you that there's so many more testimonies right here in this room that show of the great things you're doing to draw people back to yourself. Let us shine out, God, to be your ambassadors here in this town, in this region, this area. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.